This morning I'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 through 13. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some account slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
It's a blessing to be back in this fair city as we have come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I am indeed grateful and thankful for the God of heaven who allows us to come together to study his word, to learn more about who he is, that we may live our lives holy before him, honest before him, and humble before him. When we consider the end of the age, that time in which all things will be reckoned, which means that everything will come to an end, if you will, it's going to be a great day for some and not such a great day for many. But when we consider some of the language of the Bible and how all things must come to an end, we know for a fact that the Word of God has much to say concerning the last day, the very last day, that day in which Jesus Christ will come back. We consider some of the songs that we sung on this morning. They were great songs, especially number 408, Up From the Grave He Arose. What a great encouragement for us that the very fact that he rose from the grave gives us hope that one day we too will rise from the grave. Again, the Word of God is filled with end of the age language. Some 600 years before the Christ, we find in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, how he refers to those who are going to be raised from the dead. You're going to be having those who are going to be raised to life, and then you're going to have those who have been raised toward condemnation. Jesus would quote those particular passages. He referred to those in John 5, verse 28 and 29, as it relates to those who are going to be raised to life and those who are going to be raised to condemnation. But when we consider the coming of the Lord, I want us to consider just for a few minutes that Jesus himself talks about the coming of the Son of Man. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 37, he says, as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. When I consider those particular words, I think about how they knew about the days of Noah and how the flood took place and how the faithful were inside of the ark. Those who were on the outside perished. Well, when we consider some words from the Apostle Paul, before we get to our dear brother Peter, I want us to take notice of 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, we take notice of some language, some end of the age language. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19, we take notice. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence, notice, of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. I want us to take notice just for a few seconds. The phraseology, the Lord Jesus Christ. I found it very interesting as I was traveling through my own mind, those words, the Lord, ruler, Jesus, Savior, Christ, anointed. He's coming. And friends, he's coming back one day. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 13. You find similar language so that he may establish you or your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, notice, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. But then also take notice of chapter 4 and verse number 15. This is the third time that Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica. In verse number 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord. Now he just uses the word the Lord, or the phraseology there. The ruler is coming back. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, but the ruler will return. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 23. We see the same language here. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless, notice, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And he's going to come back and he's going to save those who were faithful, those who are looking forward to his appearing, as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through verse number 8 teaches. But when we consider the day of the Lord, in Matthew chapter 13, 32 and 33, Jesus said himself there that no man knows the day nor hour that the Son of Man will return. We have many today who are speaking in of the age language, saying that Jesus Christ, he's coming back at such and such a date. We've had dates over the past 50 years, people trying to predict when Jesus Christ is going to come back. But when Jesus was on the earth, he said, no man know the day nor the hour, not even the Son of Man. When Jesus was upon the earth, that information was not readily available for those of that particular time. And friends, neither one of us knows. And there's a beautiful attribute in that, because, Brother Royce, that means we have to stand ready. We have to make sure that our lives are in accordance to the will of God. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and 31, here we understand that there is going to be something coming on that great day. It's going to be a loud trumpet, a loud sounding, if you will. For the Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Friend, I imagine at times what that trumpet will sound like. I do know this, that everybody will hear that trumpet. Everybody will hear that loud noise, if you will. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 52, as we continue our thought process, we take notice of something very, very important. Notice verse number 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, at the last sound, if you will, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. We'll take notice of that here in a few minutes, but I want us to take notice of the loud trumpet, the loud sound. We haven't heard that type of sound before, friends. We've heard some great noises before. But this particular trumpet sound is going to be great. It's going to be awesome, but not to those who are not faithful. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16, when the Lord descends from heaven, he's going to descend with his angels with a loud trumpet, a loud sound. I hope and pray that you're thinking about some things. Because in that, friends, God is teaching us a lesson. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16, take notice of that verse there. Here we understand that on this great day, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord, this great noise, this great sound, this great trumpet, if you will, we take notice that some are going to be raised. We took notice of that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, but here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16, here we take notice. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And notice what he goes on to say. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Are you in Christ? Are you faithful? Do you know that when Jesus Christ comes back, and if we have already pressed a dying pillow, we will be raised from the grave first? That's beautiful. And the reason why it's beautiful, because friends, that's what we're looking forward to. Look at verse 17. I can imagine some of the questions that were asked to the Apostle Paul, and maybe they were concerned about their brethren, their families that had died faithful to God, died in the Lord. Are they going to be exempt from the judgment? Are they going to be left out? No, by no stretch of the imagination. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. It's interesting that Paul speaks in this type of language. Then we who are alive and remain, which meant that Paul didn't know when Jesus was going to come back. He could have came back in his time frame. Friends, he could come back in our time frame even today. I know, just as you do, I do as a Christian, look to the clouds. I look for my Lord to come back. Aren't you looking forward to that day? It's a great day. As a matter of fact, it's such a wonderful day that we have a desire to do his will. But notice what he goes on to say. We will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Friends, this is going to take place on that great day. Our bodies are going to be changed, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. But turn to 1 John 3. Everyone is going to be changed, no doubt. But not everyone is going to be changed for the better. That's interesting. What do we mean by that? Those who are looking forward to his appearing, those who have developed their lifestyle according to the will of God, are looking forward to that. Those who understand and knew that they had the very name of Christ, we see in 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love that God, the Father, has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Friends, when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to be just like him. He's going to give us that resurrected body. It's going to be just like his. And friends, the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Are we looking forward to that body that pleases him? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 38. There's going to be some who are going to be raised to condemnation. They're going to be lost throughout eternity. We have many today who don't even believe in God. They're not looking forward to the return of Christ. They have not made him their Lord and Christ and Master. They have not made him that. And those of us who are looking forward to that have made him our Lord, our Master, our Savior. But then, notice 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, on that great day, another thing is going to take place. In verse number 10, as our dear brother read so well, but the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when it's going to come. As a matter of fact, when you consider a thief, he doesn't knock on your door or send you an email or text message. I'll be over there tomorrow night about 2 a.m. He doesn't do that. Why? Because he's a thief. He's coming in the night. He's coming when no one can catch him, if you will. Well, when you consider that day, the day of the Lord, is coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away. Notice this end of the age language. We consider this earth, this heaven that's passing away with a great noise. Remember that trumpet sound. And whatever this great noise is, it's going to be massive. But we do know this for a fact, that the heavens will pass away. The earth will pass away. The elements that are within the earth are going to pass away with a fervent heat. Everything associated with the physical will be done, will be gone. As a matter of fact, turn to Revelation 20 and verse number 11. We see a very vivid picture I know we're all over the Bible, but when we consider the picture that God is painting for us as it relates to this end of the age language, we see something very powerful in Revelation 20 and verse number 11. Here, John is receiving vision, and he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens did what? Fled away, no longer gone." Friends, why do we want to be associated with that which is going to be gone? Look at verse number 12 and 13. When we consider this great day, this day of judgment, notice this judgment scene in verse number 12 and verse number 13. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the what? The book of life." Question, is your name or has your name been written in the book of life? Euodia and Syntyche, their names were written in the book of life. Our names are written in the book of life when we obey the gospel. When we obey that good news of Jesus Christ, suffering, bleeding, and dying on the cross and being raised the third day, now ascended back to his Father on the right hand of God, making intercession and mediation for us. Do you believe that? Have you believed that? Have you obeyed the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings? And if you have, then your name has been written in the book of life. But are you faithful? Because if you're not faithful, then it's possible that your name will be blotted out because of your unfaithfulness and lack of repentance. But friends, you can have your name put back in there when you turn away from your evil ways. But usually those who have turned away from God, they're going to have their name blotted out. We don't want to be like that. So here the book of life is going to be there, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Notice verse number 13. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." That's interesting. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer of the things that we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad." And friends, what we do in our body is so important, because we're going to stand before Jesus Christ on that great day, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God had assured this when he raised Jesus from the dead. Turn to Acts 17. You remember in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 31, Luke, the very prolific writer, has many things to say. And he addressed this particular topic by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus died and he was laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a new tomb, a tomb in which no man had ever been laid. And God raised him up on that third day. It was the first day of the week, according to Matthew 28 and verse number 1. But there will be a judgment day. There are some people who live their lives as if the judgment day is not coming, as if Jesus Christ is not coming back, as if there is no end of the age type of language. But friends, make no mistake about it. There will be a last day. There will be a judgment day, a coming of the day of the Lord. Verse number 31. "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness." You can put John 12, 48 and 49 right there. "By the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Friends, there will be a judgment day. Why? Because he raised Jesus from the grave, and he will sure enough raise us from the grave. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 32, on this great day, this judgment day, if you will, this end of the age language, there will be a time when God will separate the sheep from the goat. You think about the characteristics of a sheep: very docile, humble, honest, holy. You think about goats: hard-headed, prideful, striving to do their own will, not the will of God. Here on this day, there's going to be the separation of the sheep who are going to be on the right hand, verse number 33, and the goats who are going to be on the left hand, verse 33. This great day. It's going to be a wonderful day. And it's going to be, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, there's going to be great dialogue on that day. Well, at least it seems. Because Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. You remember that? The reason why I say dialogue, because Jesus will profess to them, I don't know you, you worker of iniquity. That's dialogue. They're saying something. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is on the throne on that great day, he will say something back. But he also will say, depart from me. But for those who are faithful, the sheep who are on the right hand, who have been separated, no wonder Jesus would say on one occasion, let them grow together, the wheat and the tares. The angels will separate them. He's going to send his angels one day. His angels are going to come back with him. It's going to be a great day, a wonderful day for those who are faithful. The small and the great are going to stand before God. No one will get away. What a blessing. You remember in Revelation 6 and verse number 16, where those who are standing before the very throne of God, and they weren't faithful to God, Brother Royce, they said, let the mountains and rocks fall on us. They would rather have the mountains and rocks fall on them than to stand before the great God of the universe. But friends, all will stand before Jesus Christ. You remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. He said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, right? No wonder he tells him, preach the word. Why? Because we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. We're going to stand to give an answer. But what is Jesus going to judge us on? Oh, so many things. Just one or two real quick. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, every idle word will be judged. Your words will either condemn you or they will justify. That scares me. Because sometimes we just talk just to be talking. I mean, it happens to all of us. Just sitting there just talking. Right? And Jesus said, whoa, watch those idle words. They don't really have any type of meaning, if you will. Not to say that words don't have meaning. It says we're just talking just to be talking. He said, watch those words. Watch those words. So when we consider, why all of that? I said all of that for us to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. All of that was introductory material, Evelyn. Now we can begin teaching. The end of the age language has a purpose behind it. God is not telling us about Jesus Christ coming back and the earth being destroyed and the elements in the heavens and everything, all the works that are therein being destroyed and the loud trumpets and the bodies being changed from corruptible to incorruptible and those of us who are faithful are going to be like Jesus. He's not just saying those things just to be saying them. He's saying it because he wants something out of us. I was talking to my son, Michael, and as I was talking to him, I said, it dawned on me in verse number 11. How many times I've read this and studied this. I got notes in my Bible, and for some reason, at this juncture in life, this verse stood out. Because these things will be so. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The judgment day, Jesus Christ coming back, the earth being destroyed, bodies being changed, standing before God. God, why you said it? Why are you saying all this? Because I want you to be a certain type of people. I want you to be able to look like someone, Romans 8:29. What type of people, what type of quality of life, what type of conduct, what type of behavior? Brother Stephen, I was thinking about this. You know, we have been dealing with this subject with some of our brethren in the Austin area and all around in this area as relates to the renovated earth. And I've been thinking about this. I'm like, well, hold on. Should we be arguing this? Of course. But why should we argue this? Because if we don't argue that what God said is true as it relates to this earth being destroyed and Him providing a new heavens and a new earth, then that means that we can live any type of way we desire to live, because since that ain't true, what else is not true? What else is not true? So it made me think about three things. I've already discussed them just in passing. Holiness, honesty, and humility. And friends, they're all in the lifestyle of the Christian. Number one, we see in the verse that we cited, in verse number 11, says all these things will be dissolved, gone, burned up. What manner of persons, what quality of persons ought you to be in holy lifestyle? A separate people, in godliness, piety, God-likeness. The conduct that God desires for us to have, friends, is a conduct of separateness. In 1 Peter 1 and verse number 15, the Bible there demonstrates to us to be holy even as God Himself is holy. To be a separate people. But how do we be a separate people in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation? As Paul said, we need to be shining as lights. Philippians 2:15. God wants us to come out from among them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, and friends, it takes work to go to heaven. Brother Bono, are you saying that we're saved by works? Philippians 2:12, we got to work out our salvation. Jesus would say, this is the work of God, to believe on Him whom He has sent, John 6:29. So we're working hard as if it all depends on us, but working hard as if it all depends on God. Depends on both, huh? So here, Paul is telling the brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and following, God is wanting a relationship, and because the judgment day is coming, a great day is coming, as our dear brother Chad led us in our singing with. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion, notice these words of connectivity, if you will, with God has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Holy. God is holy. So we have to ask ourselves, is how holy am I? Because this day is coming, and friends, it really doesn't matter what other folk are saying. What matters is, am I being right with God? If I'm being right with God, you may receive the persecution. Our dear brother Jerry prayed an awesome prayer about our brethren who are going through persecution. It made me think, oh, how easy we have it. Wouldn't we do better if we were persecuted? Maybe. Wouldn't we do better if we had more trouble come our way? Possibly. Right now, the church is doing well as it relates to not much persecution. I'm talking about the church of our Lord, the bride of Christ, the one that He suffered, bled, and died for. Friends, we stop and we consider that God wants to dwell with His people. And notice what He says in verse 17. Come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? God being our Father, God dwelling among us, God allowing us to be His sons and daughter. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, Brother Barney, you're probably speaking to the choir, no? Because God's people, sheep, every now and then we get a little dirt in our, right? Get a little dirt in our hair. Every now and then we find ourselves involved in things that are not holy. We have to be careful. And the gospel teacher's responsibility is to remind the people, be holy. Do you know I have a responsibility as a preacher to be holy if I'm going to stand before God's holy people? Oh, how many preachers have gone off the deep end in immorality? Friends, we have to be careful. Because the day is coming that God is going to judge us. It's coming. Romans 13, verse number 11 is coming every single day. It's coming quicker. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Our deliverance. So we think about the judgment day and God being our Father. Friends, let's look at this from a positive perspective if we're faithful to God. It's our deliverance. He's going to deliver us from this present evil world, Brother Raphael. It's a good day. But number two, honesty. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be honest. I was listening to a lesson last week by a brother. Y'all may not know him. He's well known up in the Oklahoma area. Dalton Key has a real good preacher, fabulous memory. This is the point. He said something that was interesting. He said, the majority of the world that we live in is not honest. Most people lie. Some people lie intentionally. Some people lie unintentionally. That's true. Some people talk because they don't have all the information. Some people talk and have all the information and they still say something false about the information that they have. That's true. Yet God says, as relates to the Christian, the follower of Christ, he and she must be honest, genuine, approved, morally good, honorable. Do you understand? Do you know that the Word of God will have no real root if you're not honest? In Luke 8, verse number 15, out of an honest and good heart, the Word of God is going to work. The Word of God will work in an honest and good heart. It was Brother Ford Forehand that said one time, good brother in Christ, he said, if you notice that honest is before good, that's a great observation. That before one can be good, they have to first be honest. In Romans 12 and verse 17, we must provide things honest in the sight of men. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 21, he asked the Lord. So we have to provide things honest in the sight of men and the Lord. Philippians 4 and verse number 8, we need to be thinking on honest things. In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 12, our lives must be honest in the sight of all. Honest. Are we honest? Are we living our lives in view of the coming of the Christ, the judgment day, the end of the age, the end of the earth, spending eternity with Almighty God? Friends, a great day is coming. So, we have to be holy. We have to be honest. But we got to be humble. What if I struggle with holiness? What if I struggle with honesty? Well, I believe humility will aid us in this. If someone was to come to us and we're humble, Proverbs 9 and verse number 8, if you rebuke a scorner, he'll hate you. If you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. That when someone is being humble and they hear someone correct them, I'm not talking about harsh criticism. I'm not talking about belittling and being mean, even though all of us can be like that at times. I'm talking about someone who genuinely loves you and they're coming with an honest and open heart to say, hey, I've noticed something that I want to talk to you about. Let's talk in private. The Aquila and Priscilla application, if you will. But the humble individual, the humble mindset is going to be like in 1 Peter 5. Turn your Bible there and look at verse number 5 and 6. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, friends, it behooves us to be honest and to be humble and to be holy. Why? There's a great day coming. Likewise, ye younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. I believe here he's talking about the older men or the older women, because in verses 1 through 4, he's talking about the eldership. Nevertheless, both is true. Yea, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with what? Put on something. Galatians 3 and verse number 26, you're all the children of God by faith. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ, clothe yourself. You put on this. Clothe yourself here in humility. One of the hardest things for man to be is humble. And friends, if we're going to stand before the judgment bar of God, before the judgment bar of Jesus Christ, and be found faithful, it's going to require us being humble here. Which means that when we are corrected, we think about it. We assess it. We weigh it out. And if we find ourselves wanting, we change it. Nothing wrong with that. It's okay to do that. Why? There's a goal in mind. I'm trying to be like Christ, number one. Number two, this day is coming whether I like it or not. So notice what he goes on to say. Well, God resists the proud, but he gives what, friends? What does that say? Grace. Favor. He gives grace to the humble. Well, Brother Mike, I struggle with this. It's hard for me to be humble. You don't understand the people I got around me. It doesn't matter. What matters is that I need to be humble because I want the grace of God.
I saw a brother post something about his neighbors. I understand the point that he's making, all of the different lifestyles that were around him. We need to love our neighbors. This is true. But do you know that when people live in sinful lifestyle, that is actually pride against God? You're actually telling God, I run my life. I do what I want. You don't tell me what to do. That's really what our nation is struggling with even today. You can't tell me what to do. And when people live in rebellion against God, they're actually telling God, I hear what you're saying. I don't agree with it. Get out of my life. That's what they're saying. But the child of God says, I'm nothing, if you will, because I'm in sin. The one that's not a child of God, rather. And so when he becomes a child of God, he becomes all things. He becomes humble before God. He understands that God is directing his steps and that I can do nothing, if you will, without the instruction of Almighty God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Remember what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not a man that walks to direct his steps. But the pride sometimes is what gets us. So notice what he says in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God cares for us, but he wants us to be humble. Look at Philippians 2. I'm almost done. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, here we have one of the greatest pictures of humility. One of the most awesome portraits, if you will. Paul, as he is talking to the brethren here, and as I give these words to you, encourage you, think about these words. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if you're one with the Spirit, if you will, one with his teachings, if any affections and mercy, fulfill ye my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. That's humility right there. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Here it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For many years, as I was reading, I used to always hear this verse quoted, and I would quote this verse, and that's a powerful verse. What mindset is he talking about? Verses 1 through 4. That's the mindset. Putting others before yourself. Being one with the Spirit's teaching. Having affection for the brethren. Being merciful. Last but definitely not least, James chapter 4, verse 6. Friends, God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be honest. God wants us to be humble. And friends, we see all of those in Jesus Christ. James chapter 4 and verse number 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the one that's not far from the spiritual ground, if you will. I stop and I consider this, and I want you to consider. You remember what Jesus said on one occasion when he saw Nathanael? He said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And it made me think, is it possible for a child of God to hear that today? Is it possible for us to metaphorically hear God say, there's no deceit in that person? Friends, it is. We can do it. As a matter of fact, friends, we must. Because that day is coming. And people can get mad at the messenger and at the message all they want to. But one thing that none of us can get by, that day is coming. I'm reminded of an individual that is standing before a judge. And he's about to receive the verdict. But he's been in jail for the last 2 or 3 months waiting for this day. And in his mind, you know, man, this day is coming. And now he's standing before the judge. The jury is given the verdict. Guilty. That day was coming. He knew it. Guess what? For the Christian, the day of salvation is coming. And even though our sins have been washed away and we've been living holy, we still haven't been delivered yet. That deliverance is coming. And it's coming in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's going to gather us up from all four winds of the nation. And as he gathers us up, he's going to take us. And there we'll ever be with the Lord. Friends, that's the deliverance right there. Question, how are you living? Are you ready? We can sing these great songs Brother Chad led us in. There's a great day coming. I mean, we sound great. But truth be told, only we ourselves can really answer that question. Only I can answer that. And what scares me, I'm talking about me, what scares me, is to get up there one day. Because in my heart, I knew I wasn't being honest. I'm talking about me. And the Lord says, depart from me. And that's possible, Brother Royce. Because even Paul said, I bring my body under subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. It's possible for me to help people to be saved and I be lost. That's scary. So I gotta keep myself together. I gotta be like what Paul told Timothy. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Every single step must be calculated. There's nothing wrong with that, friends. So if you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Why? Because that day is coming. And the way that you become a child of God is by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By repenting of your sins, confessing Christ to be Lord, being buried in water for the remission of your sins. God will do a marvelous work. He will wash away all of your sins. He will say unto you, if you will, you're forgiven.
Don't worry about it. It's okay. Isn't that beautiful? Your conscience will be cleansed from dead works. Now you can serve the living God. Have too many people trying to serve God, but they have sin on their conscience. You got to get rid of that. You got to get that right. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been holy. You haven't been honest. You haven't been humble. We can make that right. That's why we're here. To encourage one another. To strengthen one another. To edify one another. To build up one another in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. As we stand and as we sing, the Savior's in the